you would be seated. Some of you who like to read old books, particularly old books that encourage your faith, are going to be familiar with the name R.A. Torrey. Some of you do not know who that is, but R.A. Torrey was an American pastor and evangelist and was well known and has written many books on faith. And when R.A. Torrey, at the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, preached on this passage, this was the title for his sermon: "To those who are rejecting Christ, that they may obtain the world." And I have great respect for Brother Torrey, and he is right to call out those who are chasing after the things of the world. But I have changed the title for today's sermon for those who wish to follow Jesus. Because the passage that we have here, Jesus is not addressing those who want nothing to do with Him. He is addressing those who are at least interested in Him, who have a desire to follow after Him. As I said, Jesus' words to the crowd, including His disciples, are directly after Peter reveals that his disciples do not have the clearest of ideas of what it means for him to be Messiah and them to be his disciples. And so Jesus begins to continue to focus in greater light what it means not only for him to be Messiah, but also for them to be disciples. And I want to take this tact, I want to take this line of the sermon today, because I fear that there may be some who claim to follow Jesus, but who are in jeopardy. Because what in fact you are doing is you are following the Jesus of your making, not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you don't have the right Jesus, you do not have the right discipleship. And you will be self-deceived into thinking that you're safe when you are still in danger of judgment. James Edwards, writer of the Pillar Commentary, points out that a wrong view of messiahship leads to a wrong view of discipleship. Peter had a wrong view of messiahship. Jesus was going to come, the Romans would be gone, they're going to rule on the land forever and ever, Jesus will never die, it's going to be all great once he establishes his kingdom in the next few moments. And so therefore, Peter understood discipleship to be victory after victory, seated on the right hand of Christ, ruling over the nations now. His idea of what discipleship meant was faulty, because his understanding of Jesus' full ministry of messiahship was faulty. So as Jesus begins to, as he's clarified his role as Messiah, then begins to make it crystal clear what it means for us, those who wish to follow after Jesus, what that looks like. And so this is the thrust of the sermon this morning. As we look at the passage, verses 34 through the beginning verse of chapter 9, Jesus is going to talk about the conditions for those who wish to follow Him, as well as the reasons why they should do so, as well as a promise. This morning, let's begin with looking at the conditions for those who wish to follow Jesus. Or you might say, also as well, the actions that are to be taken for anyone who wishes to come after, who wants to pursue, who wants to follow the Lord Jesus. We see this answered for us in verse 34. In calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me..." And then Jesus gives a listing of three imperatives that must be true of those who wish to say that they're honestly, genuinely following after Christ. The first imperative that he gives is listed there in verse 34. "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself." And that's on your notes as, "We must deny self." And I've used the word "must" to help us understand that in the Greek this is an imperative. This is a command. We must deny self. What do we mean by the denying of self? We mean like what Peter did in part as he denies the person of Jesus. The same word is used there when Jesus says, "You will deny me three times." Or you will deny me before the rooster crows three times. Before the rooster crows. And so to deny is to deny the personhood. It is not merely to say, I'm going to deny chocolate this afternoon. I'm going to deny myself chocolate and then be able to do something else, or whether it's to lose weight or draw close to Christ or whatever it is. That kind of denial is not what's being pictured here by Jesus. What is being pictured here by Jesus is the language of Paul when he says that it would be good for him to die. And that, in fact, he has died. And that Christ now lives in me. And Paul's statement is that Paul no longer exists as the ruler and the reigner and the one thrusting his life forward, step by step, decision by decision, but it's rather Christ. So when we want to follow Jesus, we relinquish rights to self. We relinquish that the world revolves around us, and we follow after Christ. Before we come to Christ, all we do is acknowledge self. The way that we want things to be done, what seems pleasing to our own eyes. And that was the trouble all the way back at the beginning of the in the garden. When Eve knew what God said, do not eat of the fruit, but when she determined that it was good to her eyes and that it would be good to take, she does so. To deny oneself is not resignation, that I'm just going to have to punish myself and act like I never existed, but rather it's devotion. Think of denial of self as devotion after Christ. What He wants in my life, that's what I want in my life. What He thinks is wise, that's how I'm going to live. What He calls good, I'm going to call good. What He calls evil, I'm going to call evil. Because I realize that the world does not revolve around me. I deny self and I devote myself to Christ. Now, if you're not willing to live your life as Christ is in charge of everything, you cannot follow Him. If you think that perhaps Jesus is in charge of your Sunday mornings, but Jesus is not in charge of the way in which you conduct business, you're mistaken. That's Jesus in a box, not Jesus the Christ, the ruler of the earth and all the worlds of all creation. If you think that you can make decisions regarding your life in terms of pleasures or your relationships, but somehow that doesn't touch Jesus' reign and rule, that's still where you're in control, you have the wrong Jesus. To begin to follow after Jesus means that you no longer consider your life and yourself as most important and in control and in the center of the universe, you believe that Jesus is. So now, can you deny yourself and still play golf? Can you deny yourself and still have friends over? To watch, perhaps, a movie and enjoy a meal? Yes. But you're doing so with a motivation that somehow or other you are doing this as you're serving Christ. To do all things as unto the Lord. Is that not what the New Testament says? So that all our decisions come under the weight of how am I going to make much of Jesus while I do these things? That's the first command. We must deny ourselves and be devoted to Christ. Secondly, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny or let him take up their cross. So, this, to be a little bit lighthearted, is not Jesus commanding that we should wear cross necklaces or cross earrings or have cross emblems in our house or cross emblems on our vehicles or to get cross tattoos. That is not what Jesus is saying here. To read these verses of Jesus, to take up our cross and follow after Him merely as decoration is to miss the impact with which He is saying this. To put it in words that maybe we could relate to, Jesus is saying, take up your electric chair. Take up your lethal injection and follow after me. For the hearers of Jesus in His day, when He said, take up His cross, never would have considered that He was talking about some sort of decorative identity marker. For the hearers of the day, the cross was the meanest, cruelest form of execution for the worst of criminals. They had to be willing to die, is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Over in Luke clarifies the statement even more, that we must take up our cross daily and die unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To die to self goes back to that first commandment. To deny myself, to deny the self-rule of myself and humble myself before the rule of the Lord. To take up my cross so that my affections die, my affections for what I want to do this day die if the Lord asks me instead to change my schedule to go help somebody else for His sake. I may have a fishing excursion that I've been looking forward to all week long, and then Saturday morning, a brother in Christ or a neighbor that I've been trying to witness to calls me and says, I need help with this. Can you come? Dying to self, denying yourself, would say, of course I can. What is fishing compared to being obedient and living for Christ for the good of others? To take up our cross is to die to self, yes, but it's also to die to our sins. The cross is the place where Christ took away the punishment for our sins. Therefore, when we take up our cross, we also recognize we die to the very things that caused Christ to go to the cross. So that I cannot say I love Jesus and long for pornography. I cannot say that I love and follow Jesus and can't wait for my next drink. I cannot say that I follow Jesus, but there are some people I refuse to associate with. There are some people that I refuse to talk with or be nice to, based on some outward form that they may possess. To say that I follow Jesus and yet hate my brother and hold grudges, you cannot do that. The follower, the one who truly follows after Christ, denies himself and takes up his cross, dying to self, dying to our sins, and even if need be, dying for others. As Jesus himself proves for us as the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. Now, perhaps you think that last little bit is too much. Pastor Ken, you're speaking hyperbole. So in case you're thinking that, let's turn over together 1 John chapter 3. Now, we are all, or many, perhaps familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But are you familiar with 1 John 3:16? There we read this in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And there's not a period. It's a comma. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you see then that our lives, our schedules, our wants, our preferences, our to-do lists are no longer primary unless they come under the direction and the headship of Christ? Because I imitate the one who has died for me, I will be willing to die for others as well, for their good, for their closeness in the walk with the Lord. This is an important phrase as Jesus is saying this before He actually gets to the cross, because remember, the readers of Mark are those Gentile readers. believers who are experiencing persecution among themselves. Jesus is telling them, do not be surprised if you should have to give your life as you follow after me. Deny himself and take up his cross. Well, this is not a life of safety, of margins. This is not a life of comforts. This is a willingness to die each day to self, to sins, for the sake of others. We must remember that Acts 14:22 reminds us, as Paul tells his readers, to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Tribulation is to be expected of those who are following after the Lord Jesus Christ because we are swimming upstream in a world that rejects the authority of God. And it means I must be willing to die to self and sin and for others daily as I follow after Christ. So the first two commandments that he gives to us, to those who wish to follow after Jesus, is that I deny self. I live as Christ in me. I take up my cross, even as Jesus took up the cross for us, literally. But then notice also there's a third command that he has here in verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow me. Now, interestingly, this imperative is slightly different than the previous two. The previous two are aorist. Oh, I didn't put that up there. The previous two, I'm going to need some help at the board, I guess, for that third point. The previous two are what's called aorist imperatives. That means that they have begun some point in the past. That doesn't say anything about completion or when it's over. It just says it has to do with the past. So that there is some past moment the followers began to deny self. You have not always been a Christian. I don't care what your loving mama said. You have not always been a Christian. Those who have followed Christ, there's been some point in the past where they began that. Now, am I saying that you've got to know the month and the year and the date and the time? No. But there's this break from the old person living life your way to living life with Christ as the head. Same with taking up the cross. That there's this point where you began to no longer consider yourself as the center of the universe, that you were willing to die for the sake of Christ. There's this point in time where there's been this transformation in your life that has begun, hasn't quite completed yet. We're still on that road of sanctification. But here, must follow Jesus is what is a present imperative, which means every present moment we're in the process of following after Jesus. Which means I can't follow after Jesus every present moment and take road trips to the land of Sodom. Ever following his steps. Because he knows the way the best through our days. As he leads us on a way of holiness, the way of righteousness, we follow after him. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Another group in Rome who's experiencing persecutions because of the faith. And what is his admonition to them? Right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Like a good guide going through a wilderness region that we've never been to before, fixing our eyes on him so that we might remain safe and go the right path, perhaps the way in which we would reach our destination wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and intact. We are to follow after Jesus. So if your choice of mates, those of you who are in the search for someone to spend the rest of your life with, are you following after Jesus as you do that? As you are pursuing your recreations, you got 4 hours after work, any of us, 4 or 5 hours after work, are we pursuing Jesus in those recreations? That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be constantly in Bible study for those 4 or 5 hours. Hopefully that's not so far out there that you think that's a ridiculous example, but at least in, even in your recreations, are you bringing your mind to bear with, am I thinking of Jesus? How am I revealing Jesus? How am I meditating upon Jesus? And our relationships with our children or our spouses or our siblings or coworkers, am I following after Jesus in the way in which I'm speaking, in the way in which I'm hoping that they will see Jesus in me so that they might also believe? Am I following after Jesus and making much of the Father in all that I do so that others might see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven? Take your Bibles, maybe you're still open to that. Take your Bibles back over to 1 John and see the way in which our following affects us. Our following after Jesus affects us. So in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So there you go. That's one of the reasons why we feel the swimming upstreamness of this life, is because the world is in opposition even to Christ, and so all Christ followers are going to experience that as well. Verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So the following after Jesus, stepping in His footsteps, as it were, going in the direction that He would go, and living the way that He would live, to speak the way that He would speak. Pastor Ken, what you're really trying to say then is Jesus has to be the center of everything I do. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, that is correct. If you want a part-time Jesus, that's a wrong kind of Jesus, and you are not following Him. And so the question that begs to come to us is, is Jesus really the center of my life? Or is He just on the margins, comfortably close so that I feel good about eternity, but not so obtrusive into my day-to-day life? Jesus says if we are to follow after, if we're going to come after Him, if we're going to be with Him where He is, as 1 John would say, then we are to deny self, take up a death instrument, and follow after Him. Wait a minute, Pastor Ken. I mean, I listen to online preach. I like Joel Osteen like the rest, and they're saying I'm to have a good life, and it's all positive, and it's, you know, hurrah and hip hip hooray and tiptoeing through tulips, the Christian life. That's because they're selling you a wrong Jesus. Now, does Jesus bring us life? Does Jesus bring us joy abundant? Does Jesus bring us satisfaction in life? Yes! And we ought to smile about that as Christians. But the reality is, we are ever ready to die rather than cast off the Jesus of the Bible. We ought to be aware that the world is going to be opposing us. We ought to be not surprised when it is difficult to live out a true and righteous life in a world where they call good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus is making it very clear that He's not come for Cadillacs, pleasure-seeking, your health being fully restored now, and all your problems disappear. Following after Christ, with all of its benefits, will require tribulations and hardship if you're going to be serious in following after Him and being singularly focused in His leadership. Again, remember that Mark is writing to those who are questioning the whole purpose of the cross and wondering why some of them are being persecuted for following this Jesus. He said it would be so. So these are the conditions that Jesus sets for those who wish to follow Jesus, for those who wish to follow Him. We must deny self, must take up our cross, and must follow Him. Ever-present moment following after Him. Now, He does give us some reasons, and we can see these in verses 36 through 38 in this string of the prepositional phrases for. If you'll look that in your English Bibles, you'll see this. For, verse 35. For, again, in verse 35. Verse 36, again, 4, verse 37, again, 4, and verse 38. So let's begin to watch those a little bit. So what are the reasons that Jesus gives us? Why should we go after Jesus and Jesus alone? Why should we follow Him in this way? With this total denial of self, this readiness to die, this singular laser focus of following after Jesus and not Jesus and everybody else, He gives us these three main reasons that I'm putting two of them together. The one is the safety, what I would call the safety irony. In trying to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, you will lose both feet. This is what he means when he gets to, in verse 35, for whoever would save his life. Now, life there is the Greek word psuche, which can also mean soul. It's the entirety of one's being. For whoever would save his life will lose it. So there's the irony. I'm seeking to save my life, but I'm going to end up losing it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In fact, over in the Gospel of John, as John gives the same account, he says, not only who loves his life, those who love his life will lose it, but those who hate his life, his own life, will save it. It is the entirety of one's existence, the soul, the eternality of one's existence. And the more that I try to have enough of Jesus that's safe here, but then also save my life in the eyes of all my friends so they don't think that I'm a fanatic, the more that I try to keep Jesus suppressed enough that I feel safe, but everybody else isn't even aware that I'm a Christian, I am losing it. Do your neighbors know that you are believers? I mean, you've only lived next to them for 10 years. Do they know yet? Or are you too busy pursuing the picture of the perfect neighbor who doesn't cause kerfuffles in the suburbs? Our coworkers, do they have an awareness that the reason that we think and do things is not just because of company policy, but because of our King, who gives us a set of ethics that goes beyond company policy? Are we the aroma of Christ in the places that we go? Or are we trying to play it safe? Jesus says there is no playing it safe. And the more that you try to play it safe with a culture that is opposed to Christ, the more you are identifying yourself with the culture and not with Christ. So Jesus says it's a good reason to follow after Him and with full abandon because of this safety irony. You must be, as it were, all in on Christ or you're not safe at all. Then he takes up a different argument. And he has us to consider not only the safety of our soul. So to answer the question, well, how much then can I follow Jesus but still play around a little bit with the world? The answer is none. It's all Jesus, period, for followers of Christ. But then he picks up a different argument, and that is regarding the value of the soul. This is the one I'm combining two of these prepositional phrases that he uses to help explain. So for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So I want my Jesus, but I also want my stuff. And in reality, I have Jesus, but I have these idols that I'm also continuing to collect and give my life's allegiance to. My grades. My work evaluation. My relationship with this pretty young woman or this handsome young man who I know isn't following Christ, but you know, I'll convert him when we get married, that evangelistic dating thing, right? But I'm not really following Jesus who says not to play with that fire. What does it profit to gain the whole world, all the mountainous stuff, and forfeit our soul? Is it true, in the words of Asaph in Psalm 73, that he is my inheritance and heaven and earth can pass away, but he's all I want? And I can't always say that to you, brothers and sisters. Can you say that in this world where we are surrounded with baubles and glittering, that he is consistently all I really want? All these things keep us off of fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Do you see the stakes of the value of our... We're thinking about cars and houses and relationships, and Jesus is speaking in terms of eternity. For what can a man give in return for his soul? Well, Psalm 49 answered that for us. There's nothing that we can give to ransom our souls. Do you remember that? Go back over to Psalm 49 that Robert read earlier. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his own soul, is the wording underneath there of his, meaning my personal life. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. So if I'm thinking that, well, I don't have to follow this Jesus, I'll just pay off God on the side. No, you can't. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Skip on over to verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, so this is the one who's consumed with the things of this world, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. Where our treasure is our heart also. So are you laying up treasures? Is your heart being laid up to the things that are eternal? For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though he lives, while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And others may even say the same thing. His soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Who learned this lesson? Was it not Solomon who learned this lesson? Who had it all? Wisdom, horses, women, pleasures, knowledge of earthly things. And what does he end up saying at the end of his life as he has pursued all these things? Emptiness. You know, there's a couple of ways of learning things. One is to learn it positively. This is the way you watch somebody else do it right and you learn it. There's also a negative way of learning where you watch somebody do it wrong and you try to avoid it. Let us learn from Solomon the emptiness of all this stuff, all the praise of man, and devote ourselves, as Solomon gets to there at the in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth and keep your eyes fixed on Him. Well, the value of the soul is so valuable, you cannot give anything for it, but God can. And so He did in the giving of His Son. So this is that word of hope, of gospel in Psalm 14. Psalm 49, when He talks about, but God can ransom. And what is that means by which He can ransom? He has given us Jesus. Since Jesus is the only means by which we may be ransomed from hell to come and ransomed into life now, fix your eyes on Jesus and follow after Him. Deny self, take up your cross, and daily follow after Him. And He says, if you're still not convinced that you think you're playing it safe, but you're losing, that you think you're investing well in this earth, but you're heavenly poor, here's another argument that He makes. In verse 38, for whoever, so this would be what I would call the shame factor. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now think of this. There is a day that many of us are looking forward to when the heavens are going to open and Christ descends in perfect power. And will he know you or reject you? And what he says here, in large part, that's going to come back to, are you making him known now? Or am I quietly a Christian, but afraid to let others know, ashamed that I would have to stand behind the words of Jesus because they don't sound refined enough and correct enough in this culture in which we live in? I'm ashamed of him as a person. I'm ashamed of him in his words, standing against the culture we live in. Do we really think then that we have great hope that he's going to receive us when he comes? It's those who are unashamed of him now who he will be unashamed to say, come. For whoever is ashamed of me, so like when you're talking about Jesus at work or on the rec field, does your voice level all of a sudden do this? I know this is touchy, but did you know about Jesus? Or do you talk in the same tone of voice as you've been talking about the football game coming up next weekend? Well, yeah, that's an important issue, but I don't want to talk about that right now. God just put somebody in your life interested about spiritual, biblical, God things, and you're telling them, no, maybe not right now. There are others who are watching, and this isn't a good place. Do we ever walk around in our practice ashamed of Christ? Or in our practice ashamed of His words? Could it be that this adulterous and sinful generation mistakes us for one of them? Because we do not stand fully embracing Christ and what He says? Oh, be careful. But the fear of man will one day put you in a right fear of God when it is too late. Matthew, in his account of this, actually uses not just the words of shame, but deny. Again, Mark is writing to those who are even now experiencing persecution. And what he is trying to equip them with is not only why did Jesus die, but you be prepared to die and be faithful until the end. Pastor Ken, we live in America. We don't ever really have to worry about that kind of thing happening here, where we might have to choose over job or Jesus, over girlfriend, boyfriend, and Jesus, or neighborhood good reputation, or Jesus, or jail, or Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you don't know what tomorrow brings. How in the world do you know what culture is going to bring in the next year? In the next 6 months? But our purpose to be willing to be unashamed doesn't start in the moment of testing. The resolve to be unashamed no matter what begins now. And asking the Lord for strength in that moment, should it ever come. Do I know? I mean, like, am I trying to be prophetic here that somehow I have this inside insight that God may be putting some of us in jail for preaching the gospel? No, I don't. But I never 5 years ago thought that Canadian pastors would be put in jail for preaching the gospel. And yet they are. I never thought that Canada would be a place where the churches are having their worship service and the police are coming in to mark down who have masks. Brothers and sisters, that's just a short step from a government willing to do that and a government willing to come into your home to see who has Bibles and who does not. Oh, that would never happen. You better read your history books. Again, I'm not saying that I know that these things are coming. I am sniffing the winds a little bit, though. And I would not be surprised if that day ever comes. And the day comes now, today, that we are to be resolved that no matter what, I am following Jesus. Comfort or no comfort. Freedom or jail. Life or death. Because this is what Jesus described real discipleship looks like. Lord, are we ready? This passage ought to cause us to spend some time with the Lord this week and ask Him, where are the ways that I am not denying myself? Where are the ways that I'm still seeking self-rule and control of my universe? For those who really want to follow after Christ, beginning to deal with Him, and how is it that I need to take up my cross more than I am in terms of dying to self, dying to sins, and dying for the sake of others? Maybe it's that third point where He's going to lay the Spirit's finger upon our heart, where we just really don't give jack for anybody else. Their problems are their problems, and I've got my itinerary to achieve for the day. Lord, how am I really following You? Am I just sort of skipping in after Your footsteps and following down the trail that is wide that leads to destruction and occasionally skipping back to the narrow? Lord, show us our hearts. Now, in the midst of this heavy moment that Jesus is having with His disciples. In fact, John says that it's during this time that so many leave. And the 12 remain. And Jesus looks at them, do you want to leave Me too? As the reality of what real discipleship, real fellowship means. But there is this also a word of promise that we are given in this text. So there is this promise that there is a day for all the difficulties, for all the tribulations, for all the pressings in from the world around us, for all the moments where we are perhaps tempted to play it safe, but then have the resolve given to us to stand firm. For all the difficulties and oppressions and persecutions, there is coming a day when our King is coming victorious indeed to rid the whole world of the sinful ones, so that the ones who follow after Him may live righteously. Lives unhindered and full of life and full of joy. The Son of Man is coming again and establishing the fullness of His kingdom. The kingdom is already broken in. It is now and yet not full. And this is somewhat what He says here in chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it comes with power. I'm going to explain more of that particular verse when we get together and look at the next following verses. What does that mean? But the idea here is that Jesus promises His presence and kingdom and power to those who will follow Him unashamed, because they have no other hope, because there is no safe place except the name of Jesus. He promises to those who deny and take up the cross and follow after Him a place in His kingdom of glory that is yet to come. But brothers and sisters, let's be careful that we're not more preoccupied for the comforts of this kingdom, this temporal kingdom, instead of being sure that we are safe in the kingdom to come. And so we follow after Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven in which not only must we be saved on the last day, but that we may be counted safe on this day. Let's pray.